2 Corinthians chapter 5. James said in James chapter 4, verse number 8, draw nigh to God. We started looking at that. Implication is, if I'm instructed by the Holy Spirit through His divine writer to draw nigh to God, it must mean I can. There must be a need in my life to draw nigh to God. Some things must happen if I'm going to draw nigh to God. We began last Sunday by looking at some ways we can draw nigh to God. We draw nigh to God through our worship. Folks, it's not punching a clock. It's not spending X amount of time sitting on a pew. You're never going to draw nigh to God like that. But if you'll work at it, if you'll put forth some effort to draw nigh to God through worship, you'll connect with Him. You will. You'll connect with Him. If you're His child, that's what He wants. That's what He desires from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. But I want you to think with me this morning about drawing nigh to God through reconciliation. Reconciliation. Being made friends again. Being brought back together again. You know, it's really a bad thing, isn't it? When friends are annihilated, separated from one another. For whatever reason. That's a terrible thing. It is a tragedy. It's a tragedy when parents and children are separated, alienated from one another. That's tragedy. It's a horrible, horrible thing when a husband and wife are separated, alienated from one another. But folks, when people are alienated and separated from the God of this universe, it's a potentially eternal tragedy. The things we're going to read this morning will mean something to every one of us if we'll just take the time to drink it in. To drink it in. If you're one who's here and you are reconciled to God, and you're reminded of what that is and what that means, it'll change you. You can't help it. It's going to change you because, you know, sometimes we can take things for granted. Even being reconciled to God, we can just take it for granted. But if you're here this morning and you're not reconciled with God, you're not. That relationship doesn't exist between you and God. For whatever reason, it doesn't exist. If you just soak in what the Apostle Paul says, it can change your life. See, you can be reconciled to God. You can go home today. You can go home today with a relationship with the Almighty, the God of this universe. You can go home at one with Him. Having a relationship with Him, a friendship with Him. This is what the Apostle Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to look at the last part of the chapter, beginning in verse 17, down into chapter 6. But, you know, you'll want to read more of this. You'll want to read ahead of this as you get time. And you'll want to read after this, as you get time, we're just going to take time this morning just to look at this section beginning in verse number 17, where the Spirit of God, through his writer, the Apostle Paul, says this to us: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or to know, that God in Christ Jesus was reconciling the world unto himself, and has given us this word of reconciliation. Now we're the ambassadors of Christ, as though God did by us beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to Christ. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the mercy of God in vain. As he has written, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation, I've succored, or I've helped you. Behold, now's the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Five times in that little short section of scripture that any of us could memorize and carry it with us every day of our life. Five times he mentions this aspect of salvation. He's talking to us about salvation, reconciliation, being made friends again with God Almighty, drawing nigh to him. In my mind, I've got three things that I see in this passage of scripture that, you know, I just want to just point out. There's much more. I know that. You're much more intelligent than I am. Almost every one of you in here has a better education than I do. You'll see things I never see. But there's three things I just want to call out to you this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the implication of reconciliation. Secondly, I want us to look at the explanation of reconciliation. And thirdly, the location of reconciliation. So, get your mind off the potluck for a minute or two, and just put your head in God's word, okay? Just put your head in God's word. We can do that. It takes effort. Worship takes effort. You don't accidentally fall into it. That's the reason so many people have confused entertainment for worship, and have chosen to go to the entertainment route, because you don't have to work at that. You just have to sit back, take it easy, and let somebody entertain you. But worship, folks, takes effort on our part. And so as we worship him through a study of his word, get out those devices, but don't put it on Angry Bird or whatever it is. If you're going to look on a device, make sure you're looking at your Word of God on that device, okay? It wouldn't hurt you if you got a Bible to open it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we first of all look at the implication of reconciliation. The implication is there's a problem. So
See, no need for reconciliation if there's no problem. If we're one with God, we don't need to be reconciled with God. If we're friends with God, and we're always going to be friends with God, there's no way we can not be friends with God. There's no need for reconciliation. But you see, the implication is, if God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, it must be that there's a problem. Listen to the old prophet as he talks about this problem. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's arm's not short that he cannot save. His ear's heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he won't hear you. He put his finger on it. The problem is your sin, your iniquity, your evil works. They've separated between you and your God. They've alienated you from God. You see, that's the problem. Sin. My sin alienated me from him. Your sin alienated you from him. You see, that's the way it works. We sin, we do those things, and that brings about separation. But that separation results in alienation. Read with me, if you would. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But turn over with me just a couple of books to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And the verse I'm thinking about is verse 21 and 22. Listen to what he says. And you that were sometimes alienated, separated, and enemies. That's what it means to be alienated. It means to be an enemy of. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He's talking to people who have been reconciled to God, but he's reminding them of what they were before. They were alienated. By what? By wicked works. By wicked works that were originating out of their minds. They were alienated. They were enemies of God. They had a problem. The Apostle Paul again in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17. Listen to what he says. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Notice that. Being alienated. Being alienated from what? Being alienated from the life of God. Folks, we're living in a dead world. All the lights are bright, the music is loud, and the world thinks they're having the time of their life when they don't know it. They're dead. They're dead, alienated from the life of God. They don't even recognize it. They don't even think about it for the most part. Alienated from the life of God. They have a problem. Maybe some of us in here. Even in here. This is true of us. We're separated from God. We're alienated from his life. We're living dead. We're living dead. Oh, there's an existence. Oh, there's an existence. We go through life. We do things physically. But spiritually, we're dead. We're dead.
The Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, right at the end of it, he goes through this grand speech about the exaltation of Christ by the power of God. God has exalted him by raising him from the dead and ultimately exalted him to the right hand of the throne of the Father on high, where he put all things under his feet, and he gave him head to be over head over all the things, the church, which is his body. That's the way he ends, chapter 1 ends, but just forget about the chapter break, because it hadn't always been there. In chapter 2, verse 1, then he said, and he's made you alive. What's the implication? If he's made you alive, it must mean you were dead before. He's talking to people who had been dead before. But you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about being brought nigh to God again. And the implication is there's a problem. We're separated. We're alienated by our sin, our iniquity, our evil works. The evil works which originate out of our mind. And it has caused us this enormous problem of being spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God. Now, folks, here's the way it works. Sin separates us from God, and we end up alienated from God, which results in the most terrible thing that can happen to one who's been created in the image of God and given a living soul. And that's condemnation. See, it's separation, alienation, condemnation. I mean, just read Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, where the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, but what about those who aren't in Christ Jesus? If there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, what about those who aren't in Christ Jesus? Then they are under condemnation. I've visited this place, folks. It's the row of the condemned by our state. There they are, row after row of men. I haven't visited the women's unit, but I've visited the unit. Row after row of men who have been condemned to die. And folks, all of us stand there. All of us stand there. Think about it. We're all standing on the threshold of eternity. Every one of us standing shoulder to shoulder on the threshold of eternity. And think how close we are, folks. Think how close we are to going into that eternity. I'm one accident away. One heart attack away. One aneurysm away, one stroke away from being snatched into eternity. And that's true for you, that's true for me, that's true for everybody alive this morning on the face of this planet. They stand right there, and the only difference may be that there will be some who will be snatched into eternity, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, because they're in Christ Jesus. And the vast majority, that's not true of. And so they're snatched into eternity under condemnation. And to be snatched into eternity under condemnation, folks, means having no hope. Like a lady several years ago, an elderly lady, who I received a call in the middle of the night. We need you. I'd never met this lady. You're needed at the hospital. We need you. So I went to the hospital in Conway. I was ushered into this ICU unit. And there's a little lady I had never met, and terror was all over her. A nurse leaned over to her and said, "There's a preacher here." She opened her little eyes and she said, "Preacher, I'm not afraid to die, but I am afraid to meet God." And she went. I went out in my car and I wept and I wept and I wept for a woman I'd never met who got it, who understood to go into eternity under condemnation means to go into eternity with no hope. No hope. That's the implication, folks, of reconciliation. Why do we need it? Because if there's no reconciliation, we're everyone going to go into eternity. Aren't we? You're going to leave this world. You're going to leave this world someday. And without reconciliation, you're going into eternity with no hope. No hope. That's a pretty black picture, isn't it? That's pretty sad. But we're talking about reconciliation. Drawing near to God, being made friends with God again. So what's the explanation? What is reconciliation? What is it? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Think about that. Who's the offended one here? Who's the offended one? Isn't it God? Who did I sin against? He's never done anything but love me. He's never done anything but take care of me. He's never done anything but what was best for me. And I sinned. And I offended him. And the offended one says, "I don't want this situation to continue. So I'll send my son down there. And I'll place your sins on my son. I'll hold back the armies of heaven. I'll hold them back while they mock him. I'll hold back the armies of heaven." Didn't Jesus say, "All I got to do is ask for a legion of angels"? Didn't he say that? And the offended one, the God of heaven, Almighty, says, "I'll hold back the armies of heaven. I'll hold them back while they spit on my son. I'll hold back the armies of heaven while they have the audacity to slap my son. I'll hold back the armies of heaven while they drive those nails through his hands and through his feet. I'll hold them back. I'll hold back the armies of heaven while he tugs at my heart as he says, why have you forsaken me?' I'll hold them back. I don't have to. But I'll hold them back because I don't want this situation to continue. I want us to be reconciled. I want you back. But God, why would you want that? Why? When you've never done anything but love me and care for me and what's best for me. And I did all of those things and offended you. Why would you do that? You people never understand it. God would say, but I love you. I love you. But God, how are you going to do this? How can you do this after all that I've done? How can you do this? He said, look at verse number 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to impute your trespasses against you. The word impute means to reckon. It's an accounting term, which means I'm not going to make you pay. Oh, it's going to be paid, but I'm not going to make you pay. I'm not going to impute your trespasses. I'm not going to reckon your trespasses. I'm not the most intelligent man that ever lived, and I run on my heart a lot of times when I'll be running on my head. But several years ago, Bev and I were building houses, and we were taking the little bit of profit that we made on those houses, and we were sending those profits to Costa Rica ahead of us. And they were buying lumber, and then I was taking groups of men there. And we were building church buildings. Toby Stocks, are you in here? Toby's one of them that went with us. Did the electrical for us and those kind of things. And they're just little church buildings dotted all over Costa Rica. Oh, I'd love to go back. I'd love to go visit Rincon the Silas and see that little church building that we put up for them, how they've made improvements to it. I'd love to go to Heredia. I'd love to go to Naranjo. I'd love to go to Cartago. I'd love to go to Perez Zeledon. I'd love to go to Puerto Jimenez. I'd love to go, but I told them years ago, the next time we see one another, it'll be in heaven. I'm going to live my life so that I can see you in heaven. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. Live your life so you can see me in heaven, because I'm never going to see you on this earth again. Oh, I'd love to go back. There's too much work here. We were taking those profits, the little profits we were making, and we were using it for that. And the last house we built, the brother who we were building it for, out of no fault of his own, just about the time that house was completed, said, I'm not going to be able to buy it. We started trying to sell it, and the economy was not just the best in the world, and we had trouble selling it, and we were just making interest payments until one day the bank said, we're going to impute that loan against you. Oh, they didn't use that word, did they, Bill? They said, we're going to reckon that loan. That's not the word they used either, was it? They said, we're going to make you pay it. I didn't have that money. God took care of that. But folks, that's what God's saying to you. I'm not going to make you pay for your sins. That's how I'm going to reconcile you to me. I'm not going to impute your trespasses against you. But how can you do that, God? How can you do it? How can you, a holy God, remain holy and just not impute my trespasses? He said, well, listen to my spokesman. Peter, as he stands out on the portico of Solomon's porch, just outside the temple courts. in Acts chapter 3 and in verse number 19, told those people there, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's what I'm going to do with your sins. I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to blot them out. But God, how can you do that? How can you just be a holy God and just blot them out and act as if it's no big deal? See, that's what you don't understand. People, that's what you don't understand. They have been paid for. They have been paid. They were paid when I put every sin of everybody that's ever offended me in all times past, in all times present, and in all times forward, when I put those sins on my son. It has been paid. So I can blot them out. I don't usually carry a handkerchief, but I got one today because I want to illustrate something for you, and I want you to remember it. There's only two ways for this handkerchief to be clean. One is never soil it. There's only one way for your soul to be clean. Two ways. One is to never soil it. Let's see your hands. How many of you hadn't soiled that precious soul? The only other way is to cleanse it, to blot it out. That's the only other way. And God said, I'll blot your sins out. I'll cleanse you. I'll not impute your trespass. Is there any way you can help us to understand it a little better, God? Oh, well, okay. I made him who knew no sin to be made sin for you, so that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. The righteousness where I'm right with God. Everything is right. Everything that God has ever ordained, everything that God has ever instructed, everything that God has ever taught, everything that God has ever commanded, I stand right with God if I've been reconciled, if he's not imputed my failure to do that, if he's blotted it out. Can you imagine being right with the God of this universe where it's right. It's right. I'm talking to you about reconciliation. We can be reconciled to God. We can just be right with it. We can just be right with him. What's the implication? The implication is, I sinned. And that sin caused me to be separated from God, and that alienated me from him. And alienated from God means I was alienated from life. Oh, I still went around drinking Diet Mountain Dews and eating glazed donuts, but I was dead as a doornail spiritually. Because I was alienated from God, I stood on the brink of eternity. One accident, one heart attack, one whatever. I stood on the brink of eternity, a condemned man. A condemned man. What's the explanation of reconciliation? God is not going to impute my trespasses against me. He's not going to hold me accountable for those. But what's the location for that reconciliation? I mean, it's found right here in this context, more than one place. But let me just show you the first one, because I know you're thinking about the beans burning now. But
Look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where's the location? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold. Marvel at the fact. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it the desire of any rational thinking person to just want to start all back over? Or am I the only one that just wishes I could just start all over again? You know, there's no utopia like that. There's no place you're going to go. There's no land of beginning again. There's not. But folks, there's a man of beginning again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. In Christ. In Christ. That's the location. In Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Let it soak in now. Let it soak in. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, there's the location. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of the two one new man, so making peace. Now get verse 16. Get it. And that he might reconcile both. He's been talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Folks, when you talk about the church of our Lord, and you, however you deal with it, if you're glorifying it, you're glorifying because it's the product of the cross. And if you're maligning it and you think low of it and you don't support it and you don't serve in it and you don't try to live in it, you're maligning the body of Jesus Christ, the church that he identified as the body in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse number 21 and 22, which was the product of the church. Well, I don't believe the church saves anybody. I've never taught the church saves anybody, folks. But if you're looking for those who've been reconciled to God, if you're looking for those who are saved, you better look at the church. Because the church is the product of the cross. That's not what I think. That's what this book says. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God. Where? In one body. How? By the cross. The church is the location of the redeemed. The cross is what produced the redeemed.
I just wonder how many of us are reconciled to God. How many of us? Because had God not held back the armies of heaven, the whole mass of humanity would have been under condemnation. But God in Christ Jesus was reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling the world, potentially the whole world. It's the same kind of idea that John uses in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, let him know that he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." See, there's not a reason for anybody not to be reconciled to God. God was potentially reconciling the whole world unto himself in Christ Jesus. How many here are standing on the brink of eternity, ready to be snatched, out into eternity under condemnation when you don't have to be? When you don't have to be, you can be in Christ. I just give you this, and I don't even have to comment on it. All I ask you to do is just believe it and obey it. Good enough? Just believe it and obey it. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 26. Beginning, the Apostle Paul says, "Now you're all the children of God in Christ Jesus." There's the location. "Now you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, isn't that beautifully simple and simply beautiful? If you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And now, you just got to abide in him. Remember the words of our Lord in John chapter 15 when he said, "I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman." Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And how can you abide in him and not be in his body? How can you abide in him and not work and serve and live your life in the body of Jesus Christ? The location of reconciliation. Are you in Christ? If there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But what if you're not in Christ then? Remember what he said to you, folks. These aren't my words. This is the Holy Spirit through his apostle, divine apostle. Remember what he said to you. I said it to you. "I have heard you in an accepted time. And I brought you salvation in an accepted day. Behold, now is the accepted time." Today's the day of salvation. What's he saying? You can be reconciled. You can be brought back to God. Don't go home today. Don't go home today alienated and an enemy of God. Go home today reconciled to God. We want to help you. You let us know if you need that help, but come to the front. Do that now as together we stand and sing.
Time is filled with swift transition, not of earth and stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.